Father, we thank you again for this time that we have, Lord, for you to feed our souls and for us to praise you and to worship you, Lord, this time where, Lord, we can be built up and refreshed. Lord, we pray for Micah Tuttle and the ministry you've given him. Lord, we pray for him today. Lord, we want to pray for others who are ill today or just need prayer today, Father. We pray for one another. Lord, ask your blessing and your strengthening, Lord, to one another. And Father, then we ask that you would speak to us. Holy Spirit, would you speak to us? Continue to speak to us, Lord, this morning. Speak clearly to us, Lord, we pray. And just continue to worship you and open our hearts to you and listen to you. What a privilege we have that we can look into your scriptures, Lord. We thank you and we praise you and commit the rest of this time, Lord, to you afresh. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You can be seated. We are going through the topic of the church, different views of the church that I've taken up that are on my heart. And I'll do a little review, and then we'll move ahead into Matthew 16. And I'm just reviewing, repeating stuff that I've said. The church is the place where God is to be at home, even in this crooked earth. This is the place where God should be at home. We should know something of the Shekinah glory of God. This is his home. He should be most comfortable of all. His whole glory fills the earth, but his church is something special. And he should be so at home here. He should be able to manifest himself to us freely by his Spirit, as free as he did through Jesus. The church is the Lord's house. It is overseen by the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. And he should be reverenced here. He is to be habitually owned, deferred to, dependent upon it. His will concerning the house of God is set forth in the Holy Scriptures, such as in 2 Timothy 3. Behavior in his house is to be that which befits his presence, that he is here. The exercise of corporate worship is to be directly controlled by him through his Spirit. He is moving each heart as he wills. And again, the Father should be as free to manifest Christ to us and to the world through his church as he was through Christ. The church is a spiritual miracle. It's not your choice. It wasn't your idea. It wasn't my idea. It wasn't even my idea to become a Christian. It was God's idea for me. He is the author. He is the finisher. He is the instigator of our faith. And the spirituality should then be a mark of the church. It was the mark of the early church. Because everything that is done that is eternal is of the Spirit. Nothing of the flesh will last. All of my emotion, all of my thoughts, all of my planning, whatever, if it isn't breathed by the Spirit of God, it's all for nothing. It'll be wood, hay, and stubble. And so it is in the church. This is a supernatural meeting, not in the scary sense, but that it's not... It's not developed by men. It wasn't men's idea to be here. You didn't save yourself. We couldn't save ourselves. We were lost without hope in this world, without God. We walked with the children of wickedness because we were wicked. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, he saved us by his grace. And so it's a miraculous thing that we're here. So it's a supernatural church. It's a spiritually birthed church. We are to be dependent on the Spirit for everything. Everything that we do, we are to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. And I want us to then turn to Matthew 16 and let's see. I got a little more review before we start new stuff in Matthew 16. Oh, yes. I got to take a detour. Leave that there. We're going in a different room over here, over in this room. Thanksgiving is coming. And you know what we do at Thanksgiving? So my first question is, we got some time here, but I just want to remind those of us that have helped in Thanksgiving, if you haven't helped before, whatever, we need all the help we can get. My first appeal is to those who kind of headed things up last year. Will you be willing to head things up again this year? Because it's so much easier because you know what to do. You guys are pros. You've done super every year we've done it. But if those who have been kind of the heads of things be thinking, am I willing to do that again? And if the answer is yes, which I trust it is, man, it's going to go so much easier. So that's my first, just a reminder, it's coming up. Okay, now I'm back in this room, sorry. Review. We looked at Matthew 16, verses 13 to the end of the chapter. And our focus really was on verses 13 through about 16, 17. And in there we found three things. Actually, there's more. There's five really good topics in there. But I pulled out three about this. And then we'll read it in a minute. But just to get through part A here, kind of part one, is that there is a building. Okay? Jesus said that I will build my church. So there's a building. There is a builder. And then he said, upon this rock I will build my church. There's a foundation. So three things that we're going to look at. The first one, the building, last week. We talked about it. The Greek word is the ecclesia. It means to be called out of a people who were not once, have now become a people of God. God has called us out, as he called Israel out of Egypt. Called out, not just called out of the world, which we have been. If God's called us, we've been called out of the world. But those who have been called out of the society, we've been called out of the society for some particular function or purpose. We are called together for a purpose, for a function. And of course, it's to glorify God, and that works itself out through someone going to Peru, for someone working in FCA, for someone, you know, just being a waitress, for someone being whatever. We're called out to these things. God has a purpose for us. But God did the calling. It was God who instigated this. It is my church. I'm going to build it. And it's my church. It's not anybody else's church. It's my church. It's not your church. It's not my church. It's Jesus' church. And he's the one who's building it, this great building. God did the calling. We are God's temple. And I got all kinds of verses here, which I'm not going to read because of time. We are God's temple, 1 Corinthians 6, 19 and 20. Know ye not that you are not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore glorify God with your bodies. You are the temple of the Holy Ghost. That's who we are. So there, 1 Corinthians 3, 9, that we are God's fellow workers. We're his fellow workers, not Bethel's, not whatever it is you're doing, I'm doing. It's God's fellow workers. Christ defines those who he will build with, because there's a building, it's the church. He said, if any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever shall save his life shall lose it, and whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall save it. Those are his building stones. So let's read now, starting in verse 13 of Matthew 16, and we'll keep going. So verse 13, Matthew 16, when Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Who do they say that I am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, others say you're Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. And Jesus said to them, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. We'll stop there. That's as far as we need to go. Back here then, Jesus said, who do men say that I am? You know, who do people that you come in contact, who do they say Jesus is? I mean, we've got a multitude of answers. Most of them are probably wrong. So Jesus gets personal. But who do you say that I am? I don't care what your neighbor says, who they think I am. I don't care what the guy on CNN thinks who I am. I don't care who's on Fox News and what they think. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Notice he said, who do you say that I am? There's a verb there. Who do you say that I am? Now, in the old King James version of the Bible, let's take a look at it. If I can find my notes here. This is great. Whom do you say that I am? It says, let me find my notes here. because I'm not following my outline here at all. Why follow an outline? Okay, I can't find it. It's here though. It's in Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. I'll just use my brain, what's left of it. Philippians 1, 27. We're coming keying off that word, who do men say that I am? Well, that's not it either. So like I said, what was left of it? There it is. Philippians 1:27. Yeah. Philippians 1:27. And it says, only let your conversation, that's the old King James, conversation. Who do men say that I am? Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. How you live, again, the actual word is your conduct or your manner of life or your behavior is what the literal English translation would be of the word conversation, or would be conduct, behavior, manner of life. Only let your conversation be as becomes the gospel of Christ. Who do you say that I am? With your life, who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Not with your mouth, but with your life. Another one is 1 Peter 1 and verse 15. But as he which hath called you is holy, so be you holy in all manner of conversation, or in manner of life, or in behavior, or in conduct. So who do you say that he is? Who do we say that he is? This is the most important question. It's a tremendously important question for us. Who do we say that he is? Who do I say that he is? It is so relevant. Yesterday at the men's meeting, we talked about the immutability of God. And all 10 that were there know what the word immutability means. It means he's unchanging. And we talked about how important it is to have the right view of God, because what we worship or who we worship, we will be conformed into that image. If I have the wrong image of Jesus, I'm going to conform my life to that image. My thoughts are going to be formed and hemmed in by that image. So if Jesus to me is a God who is only grace, he's just grace. He's just grace, and he's just love. That's all he is. You know, it doesn't matter what I do or whatever, because he's just love and he loves everybody. And so it doesn't matter. And that's who he is. And I form that formulation of God in my mind. And then, well, that's who I'll be like that. That's not all bad. If I think that Jesus was really hard, he went after the Pharisees and he cleansed the temple, and Jesus is an angry God, and that's who he is. And so then that's formulated in my mind, and I'm an angry God. I'm willing to condemn and to judge and to bicker and to criticize, because Jesus said we could do that, you know. Go ahead and do this. That's what I'm conformed to, that image, you know. And so it's careful. We must be careful who Jesus is. What is he? He's all of these things, and he's so much more. He's holy. He's pure. His love is always conditioned by his holiness, by his purity, isn't it? I mean, it's wonderful. And so we must have the right view of God. Who do you say that I am? Is he a God who doesn't care the way I live? I can live the way I want to. Should I continue in sin that grace may abound? Yeah, because God's full of grace for me. He's always, that's what I can be that way. Who do you say that I am? Or can I be like this? Can I be like that? Who do we say that I am? So he asked the disciples, who do you say that I am? And of course, it's Peter. Wonderful Peter. Everybody laughs at and points a finger at, because he did what I was going to do, but I didn't dare do it. And then we can pick on him when he's wrong. And then we love that when someone else breaks the door down, and then we can make fun of him for breaking the door down. But this is wonderful. Is he Savior? Who in the world doesn't need a Savior? They all need a Savior. Bill Gates is looking for a Savior. He thinks it's in the stock market, perhaps. He wants to be the Savior, so he's helping, you know, underdeveloped countries and stuff. That's great. But Savior. But who do you say that I am? Is he just a Savior? He isn't just a Savior. He's Master and he's Lord. Who do you say that I am? See, if he's Lord of my life, then I got to quit making all of my decisions. I got to quit living for me. I got to quit worrying about doing everything for me and my family and this and that. If he's my Lord, I need to find out what he's saying I should do and then do that. Who do you say that I am? Because our life shows it. That's what we looked at, the word conversation in the old King James, our manner of life. Who do you say that I am? Is he just Savior? Oh, he saved me from my sin, and whenever I fail, which is often, I can just go to him and ask for forgiveness, and he just loves me, and then that's it. I'm off free. I'm on my own again, doing my own thing. That's who he is. Wow, be careful of who we think Jesus is. Who do we say that he is? He is Master, Lord. And notice Peter's natural strength, you know, because later on in the chapter, he gets terribly rebuked. I don't have time to go into it, but it's great to look at it and look at the chapter that follows and see it happen again to poor Peter. He does it again, you know, but that's Peter. But the Lord loved him anyway, still loved him. Anyway, his natural strength. How easy it is for our flesh to miss what the Spirit is really saying. Who do we say that Jesus is? That's that part. Now we come into the builder. He said, I will build my church. I will build it. He is the builder. And what a wonderful builder he is. We've got some verses. Look at chapter 3 of Hebrews. And see, we should have a ladder by the clock so someone could pull the batteries out. Chapter 3 of Hebrews. Because again, let's look at the builder. Okay, like the three things. It's the building. That was the church. We saw that, the church. Those that he's called out of darkness, he's called out of death. He's done that. Now we're looking at the builder. And this builder, of course, is Christ. I will build. Who is the builder? Who do you want to build? Hebrews 3, starting in verse 3. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses. So he's talking about Moses was a builder. But there's one who's greater than Moses. He's counted more worthy than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house has more honor than the house. Jesus has got more honor than his church. His church is wonderful. It's glorious. He's going to present it perfect and spotless in that day. The gates of hell shall not prevail against the church. He died for the church, but he is greater than the church. This builder is so much greater than what he is building. That's what it's saying. For every house is built by someone, but he who has built all things is God. And Moses indeed was faithful in all of his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which should be spoken of afterwards. But Christ, as a son over his own house, the elder brother over his house, he is the heir of all things. He is over his house. Christ as the son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoice of the hope, firm unto the end, staying faithful to him. He is the Christ, and he's the builder, and he has more honor than us. I mean, as glorious as the church, we're encompassed by so great a cloud of witnesses. They are nothing in comparison to the builder. He is the builder. Christ is the builder. He is this God-man is making it a people for himself. He is the wonderful builder. And he could not build his church. There's number of verses. He says in John 13, you cannot follow me now, to Peter and the gang at the end of chapter 3. You can't follow me now, for where I'm going, you can't go. Where was he going? He was going to lay a foundation for the church. He was going to build a church. You can't follow me now. Later in chapter 14, just a little bit later again, he says, you can't follow me now, but where I'm going, I'll come and get you later, because I'm going to build for you. This builder is working on something. He's got to go to the cross. He couldn't build the church here. He couldn't do it, but he was going to build it, and he is building it. And he's got to be crucified. He's got to take the blame and the guilt of a people onto himself, that from that forgiveness, from that being set free from sin, he can build a church. He's got to die first. He's got to rise from the dead. We sang about it this morning. He's got to rise from the dead again. He's got to know that he's got to go through the resurrection, crucifixion, resurrection. He's going to show himself. Does he show himself to us? He should. He shows himself to us. Then he's going to be ascended. He's got to go through the ascension. And then he puts the last piece in and he sends the Holy Spirit to us. Now, he says, I'm building the church. Acts 2, I am building the church. That's all past tense. Today he is building the church. What we are going through, he is building a church. Though we go through trials or tribulations or praises or whatever it is, he is building the church. If you are in the church, he is working in your life. And remember this, that everything he does is for the edification of the body. He does nothing to hurt, for hurt itself. Whatever it is, whether it's loss of life or loss of reputation, whatever it is, he is building. He is building. And God, will you build on me? Will you build on you? Will God build on you? Will God build on you? Will I let him build? He is the wonderful builder. Romans 1 verse 6. Among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. You're the called of Jesus. He's the builder. And John 5:21, for as the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so even the Son gives life. He gives life. John 10:28, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Jesus is the builder. I'm going to give them eternal life. He's building. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. But as many as received them, to them he gave the power, the authority to become the sons of God. To become the sons, he gave them the right. They didn't earn it. He gave them. That's a gifting. He gave them the right to become the sons of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh. See, he's not talking about an earthly, a physical birth here. Because it's not, you weren't born out of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but out of the will of God you were born. He is building. He is building. He is our great builder. He is building. John 14:6, no man can come to the Father but through me. He's the builder. We aren't going to be in the building unless we go through the builder. There's no way in. John 6:37-39, all that the Father gives me will come to me. They're the gifting of the Father. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And the one who comes to me, I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven to do not my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all that he hath given me, I should lose nothing. But I will raise them up in the last day. I will raise them up. All that the Father given to me. The church is the gift, the love gift to Jesus. He is the builder, and he's building something with the church. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation. God has done all these things. He is the builder, the wonderful builder. This great builder, he is long-suffering with us. Look at us, if you dare to turn your heads. You know, look at each other. There's nobody glorious here. The only thing remarkable about the 12 disciples is that they were not remarkable. They were just ordinary dudes. You know, they were just stinking fishermen and tax collectors who everybody hated. One of them was a betrayer. We'll leave him out. But there was nothing wonderful about him. It's like, you know what? I'm going to get the sharpest guys, the guys who never make a mistake, a guy who are so impressive, they got an understanding and a wisdom like Solomon. Those are the guys I'm going to pick. He didn't pick any of them. The Father gave them. This is who you're going to work with. Dear son, whom I love, you're going to work with these guys here. That's who you're going to work with. And it ain't going to be easy. And Jesus knows it because the work is of the Spirit. It's not of men. It's of the Spirit. The great builder is so long-suffering. These 12 men were so slow to grasp the message, the mission, and who the messenger really was. Peter got a glimpse here. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had no clue who he was, and he quickly loses who he thought he was. They didn't really know who he was. And they thought when this great Messiah came back, that he would rid them of Rome and set up Israel as the pinnacle of all nations on the earth again. That's what his mission was. It wasn't. They completely missed it. They missed the mission of Jesus. They missed his message. They missed even who the messenger was. They missed it. Those are the 12. Just think of that. Would you be mad at someone who gave you that to work with and said, now when you leave the earth, these are the guys you're going to work with, the ones that are going to run and hide from you. A little woman's going to scare this guy who says, I'll die with you, Lord. I'll do whatever, you know. No one's going to scare me away. And the little girl scares him away. Would you be mad at God? Say, this is what you gave me to work with? Really? I got these 11 duds or dudes to work with? I mean, what? Really? Think about it. They didn't know anything. They were totally absent. They were clueless. Didn't know the mission. Didn't know the message. Didn't know the messenger. They didn't know him. Then God gave them to him. He said, here, all that the Father has given to me. 6 times in John 17, he says, those who the Father has given to me, those are the ones he gave to me. Now quit complaining who you go to church with. Let me quit complaining about why God isn't doing this in the midst. He's the builder, and he's given us each other to work with. That's what he's done. I mean, I got as good of advantage or better than Jesus had as a church builder under Jesus, as a little shepherd under the big shepherd. You guys aren't so bad. I'd take you over some of the other 12. You know, so there's hope, isn't it? Jesus wasn't all bummed out about it. And we get all bummed out. I do. Sometimes, oh, Lord, no one's listening. And, you know, I could preach the same sermon 7 months in a row and no one would remember it. And not really, but, you know, whatever. We grumble about things, don't we? Or about each other, don't we? But Jesus is the builder. He's the builder under the Father. The Father gives him the stones to build with. Who are we to beat one another up about it? Who are we to do this? This is God's work. It doesn't mean we can't challenge each other. That's not at all what I'm saying. But it's tremendous. This great builder was so long-suffering. Jesus loved them and continued to work with them despite all their flaws. He didn't say, give me new ones, I'm out of here. I don't like this, I'm out. Poomp. He didn't do that. Give me another 12. Shuffle the deck and let me pick a different one. You know, he didn't do it because he knew the Father gave him. If I'm in the will of God and I'm here, this is who you guys are at. And you're stuck with me until God moves me out or whatever. I'm sorry. You know, but he loved them, it says in John 13. He loved them unto the end. And so we must love one another unto the end. Why? Because the Father has given us one another. We are the gift from the Father to one another. Aren't we great? Aren't we happy about it, you know? Just as they were the Father's love gift. Here, son, I love you. And here's 12 guys to work with. And from this, you're going to build a house that even the gates of hell will not prevail against this house. And in 2,000 years, this church will be everywhere. Within 1,000 years, this church will be everywhere from these guys right here. Wow, what a gifting. And that's who we are as the church. This is the builder. Oh, he's a wise, wise, wise master builder. And so perhaps he's doing the same with us. We get stuck with each other, but hey, that's the way it is. Can I say, as the psalmist said, can I humble myself as I think of working with you guys and you're stuck with me? Can I humble myself and say with the psalmist what he said? This is God's doing. And it is marvelous in our eyes. That's the attitude. Oh, this is God's doing. It's his building. He's the builder. And it's marvelous. Psalm 118, verse 23. It is marvelous in our eyes. Wow, what a blessing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You probably know where I'm going, but it fits in here. Verse 22, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 22. For the Jews request a sign, and the Greeks, they seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. That's in weakness. He is a stumbling stone. It's not what the Greeks do. They win. They excel. They're the champions. That's who the Greeks are. In thought and in warfare, they're tough. Don't you talk to us about having to be crucified. That's going the wrong direction. But we preach Christ crucified to the Jews and a stumbling stone to the Greeks. It's foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men. So why am I complaining if I'm in God's will and I acknowledge that he is Lord of my life and all that comes to me comes through him? Why am I complaining? Verse 26, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things. Anybody foolish? Raise your hands. Yeah, great. You know, we are at times. Every single one of us in this room are foolish at times. And we were foolish when we were without Christ. And if you never were without Christ, you're lying to yourself. Because we all have been without him. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of this world. Anyone here ever weak? Hey, perfect. That's who's God looking for. You're going to fit right in with the 11 that he chose. Going to be a perfect fit. God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty. And the base things, the low things, despised things. Anyone been despised or felt low? Yeah, he's picked you. He wants you. He said, I'm going to pick you because of that. Yeah. The base things of this world and the things which are despised, God hath chosen. Wow. You know, we all want reputation. Jesus said, if you don't have any reputation and you're despised by men, I'm after you. I'm going to call you in. I'm going to build on you. Wow, what a privilege. Despised, God has chosen. And the things are which are not. Do you feel like you're a nobody? Perfect. Perfect. Just what God's looking for. To bring to nothing things that are. Why? That no flesh should glory in His presence. That no flesh should glory. That all the glory goes to Him. We could go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and read about Paul's thorn in the flesh. When I am weak, then He is strong. I'll choose weakness. Wow, what an attitude, you know. But this is the builder. This is what the builder does. He's great. What a builder. And I'll close with this. I wanted to get through the foundation, but I didn't. But let's finish the builder. Turn with me and we'll finish with this. Chapter 5 of Revelation. This is the builder who we worship. And if we worship Him, we worship those who He's building with as well. I think Mike read at least part of this last week. Verse 1 of chapter 5 of Revelation. And I saw in the right hand of Him who sat on the throne a scroll written inside and on the back, and it's sealed with 7 seals. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose its seals?" No one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look at it. You couldn't do it. Whoever you think your spiritual mentor is, he couldn't do it. Whoever you think is a great spiritual guy, he couldn't do it. Nobody could do it. There was nobody found in heaven nor on the earth who could open this scroll. No one could do it. Then I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll or loosen its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or even to look onto it. Not even to look onto it. Who's our heroes? You know, Jim Elliot, whoever all these guys are, Amy Carmichael, Oswald Chambers, Hudson Taylor, they're not even worthy to look into the scroll, much less do anything about it. They're not even worthy to really gaze upon it. You know, all the men we treasure and we think are so great, they're not even worthy to do it. We got a builder who's greater than any earthly tabernacle. Verse 4, so I wept much because no one was found worthy to open and to read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loosen its seals." And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures and in the midst of the elders stood a builder, stood a lamb, as though he had been slain, having 7 horns, speaking of all complete power, 7 eyes, all-knowing, filled with wisdom, seeing everything, which are the 7 spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And when he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne, now when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having harps, golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain." This is our builder. "You were slain. You have redeemed us to God by your blood from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests unto our God, and we shall reign forever because you are building us." It's all about Him, isn't it? And it goes on. We won't read anymore. But let's look at verse 12, saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to the builder, be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever." And so it is. That's our builder, the view of our builder. He chooses who's going to be in the building, and he is building it. He is the great one. He is over all and over everything, and he is worthy to be praised. No one's worthy to take it. This is our God. Isn't he wonderful? You know, and we're part of this. We're the workmanship of God. That's what it says. We're his workmanship. God got down at one time onto his hands, maybe, I don't know. And he took from the ground clay and he formed it. And he breathed in it the breath of life. He took us out of hell's pits and the power of sin. And he got down from the cross, as it were. And he formed us and he breathed into us the breath of life, the Holy Spirit. And he is still working with us. None of us are complete yet. None of us are finished, but he's given us a promise that which I have began, I will complete. I will finish it, because he is the builder. He is the great builder. Amen. Let's thank him. Let's praise him. Father, we thank you for your great plan of salvation, that when we were lost and without hope in this world, you had a plan for us. Lord, before the foundation of the world, Lord, you had a plan for people. Lord, we thank you that you are the builder of the church, Lord. We are very expectant. We are very hopeful because you are the builder. And you bring the stones into the building and you form it and you shape it, Lord. You make the building, Lord God. You breathe life into the building. You animate the building, Lord. And the building is living souls, men and women. Lord, we thank you. We ask that you would add to the building, Lord God, that you would bring those in that don't know you today, Lord, into your building, your universal church, Lord. And Father, for those in this area, Lord, that you would add. Lord, we pray for the churches in this community. Lord, I want to especially pray for St. Edward's, Lord, that you would save young men and women. Lord, that you would save couples in that church, Lord Jesus. Father, we thank you for the work that you've done with us. Lord, we just thank you that you are the great builder. We worship and we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen.